All right. So we are part two of our Back to Basics series. As our journey continues with the fundamentals of the faith, scripture, prayer, service. This week is a topic that's near and dear to me. I love praying and as we talked about last week and how important it is, but this is something that out of my own personal experience, just digging into the Word of God has been eye-opening for me over the years. You know, in the Bible, when you think about the Bible, it's anything but unimportant. I mean, it's so important in our Christian walk. You know, it's full of wisdom and surprises. There's things that happen as you read Scripture that we're going to talk about today, but it's amazing when you open it up this book, and things happen and it just changes you from the inside out. You know, the Bible is alive and active in the life of believers. You know, it consists of 66 separate books. It's not just one book. A lot of times people just look at it as one book, but there's actually 66 different books in here from over 40 different people from different backgrounds. It starts with Moses writing in around the 1400s BC, and then it goes up to what they call an intertestament period, which is around 420 BC, and then the prophets are silent for a little while, and then Jesus comes. And then it took, and it covers the life and ministry of Jesus and the death and resurrection of Jesus, but then it goes into the establishment or the beginnings of the church. And the New Testament was written around 55 AD to about 70, actually about, I think the oldest one is 84, 85 AD. You know, it's the best-selling book of all time. There's nothing else that's ever been critiqued and studied and sold. I mean, this is still the number one bestseller in the world. You know, it's been translated in over 704 different translations or different languages as of September 2020. There's a Wycliffe Bible translators. Their goal is to translate this into every language in the world. You don't see that from a Tom Clancy novel what's another one? Steven Spielberg or Stephen King novel. You don't see a Stephen King novel being translated into 704 languages. Maybe a dozen, but that's about it. The Bible is amazing. It's truly a gift from God. A gift for his people to say, hey, you know, this is who I am. This is what I have in store for you. This is a love letter to us, telling us to how much he loves us. And, you know, there is history in here. The Smithsonian Institute still uses the Bible as an archaeological helper, so to speak. It's interesting with it because there's events in the Bible, some Old Testament events, for example, that the Smithsonian and other archaeological agencies will look through and they'll find a monument or something, and they'll go and they'll figure out where the Bible's talking about it. And guess what? They'll go there and they'll start digging and they'll find it. This is archaeologically accurate. No other book does that. 40 different people over 1,000 or like 1,500 years roughly from different time periods and different eras and different languages. There are different cultures, should I say. And yet it's still amazing. And we get to read this today and study it. And it's still changing hearts and minds throughout the world. Have you ever read the Bible and something just kind of jumps out at you? You know, that's why I carry this thinner one, because when the Bible hits me, I want it not hurt so much. My Bible at home that I use, it's about this thick. And it's a large print ESV, English Standard Version, study Bible. I thought about bringing it, but I know I get distracted very easily talking about different things in it. But when you read the Bible and there's something that just jumps out at you, it's just an amazing thing that happens. You read through and you don't just read it. You're just not like reading like a random story. You're just kind of pacing yourself and you're reading. And then all of a sudden there's a verse or something that just captures your attention and you're drawn back to it. And you try to move forward and you're trying to read through and continue on. You're thinking it's maybe an ADD moment or something. It's like, I keep getting distracted. But you go back to it and you keep reading it. And all of a sudden you have that aha moment. No other book does that. Hebrews describes that in here. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning thoughts, intentions of the heart. Piercing, living, active. Let's take a look at active for a minute. This Bible is active. It means to be counted among the living, not the dead. I like to read. My first novel was what was his name? He did like the movie Pelican Brief and some of the like legal ones. John Grisham. That was my first novel I read. Great book. Loved it. But there's nothing that compares to this, because this is alive. John Grisham's novel was dead. I mean, it came alive a little bit, your imagination. It definitely triggered that, and you start picturing what the person looked like and the events based on your own experiences or things you've seen. But this is very much alive. And the idea of alive is similar, especially in this verse. It's referring to alive like us as human beings, alive like animals. It's living. Let's take a look at active. It means that it's effective and productive in its work. People who are regularly in the Word of God would agree that it's both active and effective. The author of Hebrews drives home this point even more so when he goes on and talks about that two double-edged sword dividing or cutting through the soul and spirit. See, the Bible, as we open it up and we study and we pray and we let the Bible work. We don't just shut it off and just read it like a textbook. When we actually open our hearts to it and say, okay, Lord, talk to me through this. When that happens, guess what? It changes us from the inside out. It's all those thoughts that we had as sinners, as we sit in our sins sometimes, and we have these behaviors and attitudes and stuff, this beautiful book cuts through that, and it convicts us. It cuts away some of that thinking and behavior. It cuts through and teaches us things about the way we're behaving or how we're living. For example, one of my favorite verses, I've mentioned it many times, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, except for that which would edify others. You know, and I remember my dad putting that in a birthday card when I was 17, because I was quite the mouthy kid. But that stuck with me. I turned 52 this year, and I was 17 years old, and still to this day, that cuts me. Not in a bad way. It just keeps me in check and says, hey, you know what? You got to watch how you talk. You should be lifting people up, not tearing them down. See, it cuts the soul and spirit. It molds us into who we should be, more Christ-like. The word is powerful enough to get down to the heart of the matter. And as we grow in our faith, it's important to continue to return in the Word every day and every opportunity we can. Return to it again and again and again, submitting ourselves to the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to work in and through our lives. See, when we devote ourselves to God's Word, His voice becomes more clear. More and more clear. As we let this precious statement sink in, this voice that becomes more clear. As we spend time in the Word of God, we learn about the character of God. So many people in the world sit there and, you know, they go, yeah, I know God. And they go, I don't believe God would be like this. Or, you know, God is love. And they'll take that one thing, that one, and he is love. I'm not saying he's not, but that one thing. And it'll be like, God is love. He would never judge this or judge that. But the reality is God will judge sin. And they blow that stuff off. Because they don't want to hear it. They don't like it. And they don't read their Word of God. They don't understand what this is actually doing. It's cutting through that stuff. And it's teaching us about who God is and his character and how he works. It's not a book of condemnation. It's a book of joy. And it's a book of telling us how to walk in a way that's honoring of him. See, it teaches us how the world works too, and how we as children should follow. It's so much. It's more than just a training manual. It's more than just a history book. It's filled with philosophy and wisdom and ways of thinking. Like you look through Psalms and it's just poetry, beautiful poetry about how to honor God and lift him up and even cry out in sorrows, what they call lament. When you're having a hard time, go to Psalms and it'll put words, it'll give you words of how you're probably feeling. That's happened many times where I've had difficult times and I go through Psalms and it's like, I don't know, I'm just upset. I don't know what's going on. And I go through Psalms and David cries out in a lament in Psalms, I think it's 102, cries out and it's like, yes, that's what I'm feeling. And when that happens, all of a sudden this comfort comes in. No other book ever does that. Nothing. See, not only is God's voice becoming more clear, but the Bible is also profitable. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. I love that, training in righteousness. See, we're when we come to Christ for the first time, we're so, you know, filled with sin and bad habits and attitudes and all these different things. And then we break down and we humbly come before God and go, God, I can't do this anymore. And what does he do? He says, you know what, come to me. And then he says, you know what, I want to teach you. I want to train you in how to become more like me. And that's what this beautiful, beautiful book does. You know, I think all of you probably understand the idea of profitable. You know, we get that term and we think about financial gain or gain or win. You know, it's profitable. It's something we gain. You think of a business. Is that business profitable? Are they making money? Are they growing? Interesting enough, the word is also synonymous with the words beneficial and useful. Beneficial and useful. It's also profitable. So as we do this, as we understand that God breathed this and it's profitable for us to teach others and to say, hey, you know what? I'm worried about you. Here's something you're going through. Let's look at scripture. Or there's a question in life we don't know about, or there's a debate in our heads, like, I don't know what to do. We can go to scripture and pray and ask God for guidance. It's profitable for correction. And training to become more like Christ. And as we follow Jesus, we submit ourselves to his process, his plan, and his direction. Now, I highlighted process for a reason. I don't know where I would have give credits to whoever wrote this, but I was in my studies this week. I ran across this phrase, and then I lost it. And I don't know who wrote it, but it was good. I know it seems simple. As we follow Jesus, we must submit ourselves, and here's the key, to his process. That's the part that really stuck out to me, kind of leaped out. Yes, we know we want to submit to his plan, and we want to submit to his direction. We hear that in churches all around the country. I remember preaching and teaching this many times. But it's the process. We must submit to his process. And what does that process mean? It's how we do things. It's the process. I think of Rocky and I were talking earlier about cattle and things like that. I, as you know, I don't know anything about cattle. And I'm learning. So we are talking, and I'm like, well, what do they do? You know, they bring them up to the BLM land, and they do this, and they branding, and he's just sharing. We're just talking about all those things, but there's a process there. This is how you do it. And this is what God is doing through the Word of God, is he's saying, look, I have a process for you to grow more righteous. Righteous really means rightness. Understanding what's right. And it's not so much a lot of people will use it in a negative tone. Oh, you're just being righteous, or he thinks he's so righteous. No, that's not what it means. What it means is learning how to be right in your decisions, how to follow God, and how to follow his process till we can make the right decisions that's going to help us grow. And we need to participate in that. And that's the beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. I recently was talking to somebody just about that, about how, you know, the Holy Spirit's here and is in our lives the moment we become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's within us. But if the Holy Spirit just took us over, we would be robots. It's a mutual working together. That's the process. And it does that through the Word of God right here. Simply put, the Bible is profitable in the life of a disciple, and its profit is more than financial gain, it's spiritual gain. So how do we do that? Let's get into some practical stuff. Let's talk about meditating on God's Word. See, the Bible itself is easier to read. If we just read this as a textbook or just read through as a story and we just blow through all these key verses or important facts and we just read it like a story, that's easy. But however, meditate on God's Word, that's a little bit more difficult. Why is it difficult? Because it takes dedication. It takes dedication to sit here and look at a verse and just meditate on it. It takes dedication and time and patience to go to a verse and just meditate on it. You know, taking a verse like right here, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, unity in spirit, intended on one purpose. And then he goes on and says, do not be selfish or empty and conceited. And he goes on. Meditating on God's Word is not just reading through that and moving on. It's looking at it and go, what does he mean by if there's any encouragement? What is he talking about? Asking those questions. And then, make my joy complete by being in same mind. What does that mean? Lord, what are you communicating here? When you keep going back and asking questions and really meditating on it, and then you get to a point that says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. And taking that phrase and just going empty, selfish, man, Lord, you know, I hope selfish, what does that look like? And just letting it drip off your lips and just selfish. Why, don't let selfishness go off. Don't let me be selfish. And you just meditate on it and you sit on it. Meditation in the Far East has to do about emptying your mind. That's what those Eastern philosophies teach. It's about emptying your mind. What the meditation in Scripture is talking about is filling it with the Word of God. And what it's telling you is to take these phrases and just let them soak in and let them, absorb them and sit there and just resonate on them. Do nothing from selfish and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another more precious than yourself. Just letting it sit there. That's how you meditate on the Word of God. Focusing on God and allowing him to speak through us. Speaking to understand what God is communicating through his Word. Or allowing to remind us of his faithfulness as we open up this. Meditating on Scripture allows him into your daily walk. Meditating on Scripture, when you have those moments that you have a difficult time, that a verse will come up into your mind, and it might not be word for word, but you'll get the sense of it. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Oh, I said something to Jenny I shouldn't have. Oh, I said something at work, man. And that verse will stop you, or correct you after you already did it. That's what meditating on the Word of God does. Take a look at a few verses I'm going to share with you. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He meditates on it. He absorbs it. He listens. Take a look at this. Psalm 119. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." On his ways, not our ways. Not what I think is right. On his process and his plan and how he wants to make us more righteous or more rightness. And how do we do that? We meditate on his word, and it coaches us and it teaches us and it develops us. One of my favorites here, it says, and this is Jesus talking, he said, but he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, meditating will cultivate a heart like Christ. As we open this word and we read it and we meditate on it and we learn and we grow, we meditate on words God, not only are we gaining head knowledge, but we're also cultivating that heart more like Christ. That's why we see people that were once very angry people become very peaceful. That's why we see people that were thieves and living a life of criminal behavior become honest and hardworking, because they become more like Christ. When you meditate on the word day and night, you will notice that you'll have a greater sense of his direction and his process. You'll have more of a hunger and desire for his word. The dullness of your spiritual life begins to diminish, and you'll begin to crave and anticipate time with the Lord. You'll feel it. The day you miss it, you get so busy and wrapped up into daily life, or some events happen, and you don't spend time in the Word of God, you'll notice it. You'll long for it. You'll desire it. You'll be like, I feel off today. It's like missing meds or something. It's like you feel a little off, a little bit different today. Something's not right. And then you get in the Word of God, and you sit there and go, so much better. You'll also notice that you'll have more joy and love for others. Because the more you walk in this, and the more you're convicted, and the more you realize your own sin, and the more you try to change that through the Word of God and allowing God to work in your life, the more that you have compassion for others, because you're like, yep, been there, done that. And you'll see it. And also the humility will come, because this is cutting. Remember? It's like a double-edged sword. It's cutting through your soul. And as it cuts through your soul, and you realize just how broken you are, and all these things, and that humility that comes from that, when you look at somebody else that's struggling too, guess what? You're not so mean about it. You're compassionate. Like, yeah, I'm broken too. I'm just one beggar showing other beggars where to find food. That's all I am. Don't miss out on what God desires to do through you from daily meditation on the Word. Let's talk a little bit more practical. Before you open up the Word of God, the first thing I want to encourage you to do is pray and ask the Holy Spirit to impart understanding. Just keep it simple. We went through prayer last week. There's no magic formula. There's no, we all come from different backgrounds and different, like, education and how we communicate and personalities, all that stuff. God knows everything. Just talk to him. Like, he's right here. And go, Lord, I'm about to open up this word, and I really, really want to just, I want to learn from you. I just want to learn. I want to know what you have to say. I want to, God, use this word. It's alive. It's efficient. It's practical. I want to learn from you, Lord. Just communicate, please. When I first started reading scripture this way and praying about it, I used to beg him to communicate. Like, because I really wanted that longing to learn. I wanted to know what he had to say. I wanted to know, you know, I would hear about people, God spoke to me through his word, and they would say something, and it would be powerful. I wanted that. And so I would literally beg him. I don't beg him as much anymore. Occasionally. But, like, I would really, like, if you heard me, it would be like, Lord, please, please to communicate. Like, this passionate begging, because I really longed for it. So I asked the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. Just as the Holy Spirit guides the apostle in writing the New Testament, he also guided us, or guides us, in understanding that. See, the Bible is God's book, and we need him, and we need to ask him for help in understanding it. Now, this is something that really is important. And I can't emphasize this enough. We cannot pull a verse out and try to determine the meaning outside of the context. You do not go through the Bible verse and just pick out something and go, oh, I think it means this. We should always read the surrounding text, and maybe what I was taught was, you if there's a verse I'm going to study that I want to really look into and study more of, I read the chapter before and the chapter after, and then I go closer in, just take a broad view and just start walking down. And then I go into the paragraph before and the paragraph after to fully understand what the writer is talking about. See, these men that wrote this, the Holy Spirit guided them in their writings, but they had a purpose in mind. God put a desire to say, hey, I want you to write for this reason. So, for example, Paul, even though he was a Pharisee at one point, he wrote primarily for the Gentiles, which was really interesting because I didn't know that for a long time. So there was a reason. If you go through all four Gospels, each Gospel had a specific point in how they looked at Jesus. One of them looked at him as the Savior. One of them looked at him as the King. So there's reasons behind why they wrote. The people that wrote the book, to whom it was written, when it was written, never mind, I'm going to not read that note. That was a terrible note. It's pretty bad when your notes confuse the person that wrote it. And most importantly, we should let this text speak for itself and not allow our subjective view interpret meaning. Now, what do I mean by a subjective view? It's subjective and objective are how we approach something. Subjective is I'm putting my experiences, my history, my knowledge, and all this stuff, and I'm putting it in and using that as my interpretation. Objective is going in with a blank slate and going, okay, what does it say? Huge difference. Sometimes people would assign their own meaning to words in order to get the interpretation they desire. That's what subjective reading is. In fact, never say these words. What this verse means to me is a subjective view. It should be, what does this verse mean? And second would be, how do I apply this in my life? That's an objective point of view. This is how the biblical errors happen. When we put this subjective view into Scripture, we must find the meaning and seek out how it can apply in our lives. We need to look at the context of who the writer is writing to. Why is he writing to it? What's the point? One of my favorite letters is Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Knowing that he's in jail means a lot. Knowing that his friend came to deliver stuff but got sick. It's a love letter of encouragement to the church in Philippi. It's not it's the only letter that's written that doesn't have correction in it. It's just all filled with encouragement. All the others, there was some correction. There were some theological errors that people were doing, but not the church in Philippi. So knowing that, as I read it, I can look at it from his perspective. So instead, say, what does this verse mean? What is it saying? Who's he writing to? All those things are good questions. The who, what, when, where, and why. And then ultimately, how does it apply in my life? See, and finally, the last thing is we should not think of ourselves as totally independent in our analysis of the text. Now, what do I mean by that? Scripture tells us that people are called to different things. And I think it's foolish for us to think that we can't gain an understanding of Scripture through a lifelong work of others. I've learned so much for some of these theologians that have just, D.A. Carson is one that is just such a scholar, and he's so intelligent. I've learned a lot from reading some of his stuff and how to understand this. Do I take it for as gospel? No. But does it help me understand it? Yes. See, some people in error approach the Bible with this idea that we can be, or we are 100% dependent on the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture. But take a look at this. It says, Christ, in giving his Holy Spirit, has given some people spiritual gifts. Let's take a look at Ephesians. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and what? And teachers. To equip the saints for the work of ministry and to build up the body. So what does that talk about? If we were to look at context, what he's saying is that everybody has different kinds of gifts and everybody's going to be different. Some people are very scholarly. You know, when I was in Bible college, I thought, man, it'd be so awesome to get a PhD in like biblical studies. Then I got into my master's program and realized I'm not that smart. I just couldn't do it. I got a C in Greek, you know. There's no way. And you have to have three different languages. There's no way. So I'm okay with that. It was a little humbling, but it was okay. I realized that I can teach in this context, but to get in and really understand some of these complex philosophical and theological things and understanding the languages and context and what the understanding the nuances of Greek, I just don't have that ability. I'm not called to that. I really wanted it, but that's not my calling. See, we can use good theological teachers to understand this stuff. And if we don't use that, then we're limiting our ability to fully understand those situations. Like looking at a biblical archaeology. You know, there's a great journal that's out. It's called the Journal of Biblical Archaeology, and it has amazing stuff in there. I use that sometimes to understand the background in Scripture. And guess what? That helps me understand context. I'll give you an example of this, one final example. My dad, many years ago, when I was about 17, 18, I asked him, like, hey, Dad, do you think there's aliens in the universe? Huh? I asked my dad if there was aliens in the universe. Yeah. So, you know, he was a new Christian, and he goes, well, yeah, I think there's biblical support for that. I'm like, oh, really? So he pulls up, and I don't remember the verse. So I'm going to have to look that up. But there's a verse in the Gospels that talks about, Jesus talks about, he phrases it in a way of, there's other people, I have sheep in another pasture. And he goes, well, you know, this could be aliens. That satisfied me for a good 10 years. Was that out of context? Yes, it was. How do I know that now? Because scholars help me understand the context and help me understand what he was talking about. And now I'm like, oh, okay, now I get it. See, we can use good scholarly people. We want to be discerning of it, though. There's some books out there that I would not recommend, but solid biblical understanding, biblical theology. And those spiritual gifts of teaching are valuable. Some people have it. Some people don't. These teachers are given by the Lord to help us correctly understand and obey Scripture. Now, what the Holy Spirit will do also is if I have two theological books on, let's say the book of Ephesians, right? I have this scholar over here that wrote a detailed book on Philippians, and then I have this other scholar. What the Holy Spirit will do is help me as I'm studying and I'm reading and trying to learn this stuff. The Holy Spirit will discern, yeah, that is not accurate material. But there might be other verses that they have a clear understanding, clear description. That's where the Holy Spirit will help us understand this stuff, but not necessarily that we should take this like D.A. Carson, who I really like. I don't take his word as gospel. There's certain areas in there, and I'm like, that doesn't seem right because it seems different than this, and I have to try to learn it. But learning it's the important part. It is always wise to study the Bible with other believers and assisting each other and help each other understand Scripture and applying the truth of God's Word. I love this book. This book changed my life. I mean, I'm just looking at some of the subtitles here. We went through a series on the Beatitudes. I love that. I never went through a study on that. I read it a dozen times, never actually took the time to study it. But that was really meaningful for me. Hopefully it was for you, but it definitely was for me. But I'm looking here. It says, you know, the disciples in the world. Personal relationships. Wow. There's a whole thing on personal relationships. Here another part, giving to the poor and prayer. There's all these topics. Prayer and the golden rule. The golden rule. That's, people always talk about the golden rule like it's like some, like they made it up or something. It's the golden rule is right there. You know what it is? It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, 7 through 12. Anybody that says, you know, it's the golden rule, yep, right there in Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. I want to leave you with this final word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And now, how we can take that out of context, prosperous and success, we can throw our subjective view and be like, oh, I'm going to be wealthy or I'm going to be successful in my job. But what does God say about prosperous? Growing spiritually and success in growing more like Christ. That prosperity has nothing to do with financial gain. It has all to do with our relationships and our love and growing closer to Christ and having a wonderful life, spiritually and emotionally. The Word of God is something that I pray that each and every one of us open up on a daily basis. I have nowadays technology, I have the ESV on my phone. And just the other day I was counseling with somebody and they happened to be a Christian. So they were asking me about something. And so I pulled out my phone and I read her some verses. Quick and easy. And as I reflect on it, I was able to right there minister to somebody. I keep this one. This is my preaching Bible. It's large print, but I also carry this one around. This is my small one that I carry around. My big one, I'm not going to carry that around. That's at home. But take this as your most valuable asset in your life. Because if you open this up on a daily basis, I promise you, I don't promise you, God promises you, you will change from the inside out. 100%. But we got to participate in that by actually opening it up. Do you know what the best type of Bible there is? Anybody know? You know what the best Bible is out there on the market? A red one. R-E-A-D. Red. Read your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for this beautiful, wonderful book that you have blessed us with, Father. Thank you so much for using it and developing it so we can grow more like you and also understand more about you. There's so much in here, Lord, that's about who you are. And when people say that God is a mystery, you really aren't. You're right here in the Word. You're right here communicating to us and showing us your character and your desires for us. Father God, I pray that each and every one of us open up your Word every day. And if we're not doing it every day, develop the habits and the longing and the desire to open it up and meditate on it. Not just read through, but meditate on your Word. And Father God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will have verses leap out at us and just draw us in and communicate to us through this wonderful book. And Father God, we know that this is the only way for us to grow truly more like you, is to be digging in and opening up the pages and allowing you to communicate to us. Father God, I ask you to put the desire in our hearts to open up your Word and just convict us when we don't, so we can break those bad habits of not doing it, Lord. I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And as we prepare for worship, this final song, just hear our voices and our hearts sing to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.